so many voices offer so many alternatives and so many opinions, how do you decide who to trust? How do you know that a person has your best interests at heart or whether they're just using you for their own ends? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Deciding whether to trust someone means in part making a determination about what they're really after. And it's an incredibly important thing to get right. Because when you trust someone about something as important as your eternal soul, there's no promise of a second chance if you get it wrong. In this week's broadcast, Pastor Jim unpacks the end of Galatians 6 and shows us Paul's heart, that the Galatians remember that he is one they've learned to trust, that his message has been the cross of Christ alone, and that nothing else will ever stand. The cross is the most important truth we can ever know. So without delay, let's join Pastor Jim.
Galatians 6, beginning in the 11th verse. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the word has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by the rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers. Amen. Oh, Father, Lord, as we study here today in your word, may you be honored and glorified. Father, I thank you for your grace as I pour out my sins before you, those sins that you already know. You wash me clean. I thank you. Father, I also thank you that my sin as your servant does not hinder you from speaking to those that you gather in your house and that listen online, that listen on the radio, that listen around the world to this message. That your grace, Lord, will allow those who have ears to hear your word. Oh, Father, may they hear your word today. May their hearts be moved. May their souls, Lord, be filled with light that comes from your glory. Speak now, Lord, through me, for that glory to be seen. In Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. It's been quite a journey through Galatians for us, hasn't it? We've been going for many, many months through Galatians, and we're ending with this large section here in Paul's conclusion. But he wants the people who he is writing to, the Galatians, he wants them to know that this letter comes from his hand. You know, Paul often would dictate his letters. He would dictate them, and there's a number of different individuals who would take down for him. But Paul wanted them to know this was so important that with his own hand, he has written out this letter to them. I think maybe partly it would be because of the time that he spent with the Galatians. They would have recognized his handwriting to know this is him. I think maybe another part of it was just to show them the importance of it. It is that important that you and I understand what is in this letter. We've gone through this week after week for months that we are saved by faith and not of the law. We are saved by faith that God has given us. We are saved by faith through His grace. Friends, Paul wants the Galatians to understand how important this is. And I want you to understand how important it is that we cannot put anything else in the same basket with our faith, because there is nothing else by which we are saved. And when we start filling that basket up with our works, we start filling it up with our obedience to the law, we start filling that basket up with all these other things, we become a lot like the people who had all their gods, and then they had the God that they didn't know, the unknown God, just to make sure that it's all there. But that's not what faith looks like, is it? Faith says, I believe. And why? Because He has opened my eyes and I see. Not because I'm smart enough. Not even because of how much I have studied. I believe because He has allowed me to have ears to hear and eyes to see. I came across a illustration of faith. I had forgotten this illustration. I'd used it many years ago. It's about an African impala. They can jump to heights of 10 feet, and a single leap can be 10 foot high and 30 foot long. But yet, the impala can be kept in a pen by a fence that is only 3 foot tall. Why is that? Because they will not jump to where they cannot see their landing. So if the fence is as tall as their eyes, they will not jump it because they have no faith. Folks, faith says, in Christ, as He leads us, our feet will land where He has them land. Period. So Paul is expressing again the importance of faith without works. Not to be taking away from James when he says faith without works is dead, because that is true, but that is a whole different conversation. Paul is talking about for salvation. For salvation, there is no works that will help you. In fact, if you start to rely on your works, it is because you are not saved to begin with and have no faith. But the works come as a result of faith. That's a different thing. To those who do not know Christ, that sounds like double talk. But to those who know Christ, they understand this. They understand that their salvation came by grace through faith. They understand that it came in Christ alone. They understand that it was by the Word that He showed them that faith. And they understand that it was for the glory of God alone. But oh, so often we get off track if we listen to the world. And the world will be glad to tell you that your faith is not enough. In fact, the world will be glad to tell you that your doctrine is all wrong, if that's what you believe. But we must stand on what He has shown us by His Word. It has nothing to do with what I preach. It has everything to do with what His Word says. Anything that I ever say that does not match this is a lie. Anything that does not match His Word is a lie. So Paul's expressing this. Now, this particular letter, as we said many months ago, is believed to be the fifth in the list of letters that Paul wrote. He wrote 13. Unless you consider him the author of Hebrews, and then we'd count that as 14. This would be about fifth in the order is what it's believed. I bring that up because out of those 13, or possibly 14, twice he talks of it being from his own hand. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. I came to the conclusion many, many years ago that if it's written in God's Word, it has importance, right? That there is no filler in God's Word. Everything that is written there has importance. You know, I've wanted to sit down and to write a book on things that I have seen in the Word of God. But for me to fill a book takes a lot of flowery talk, and you say things several times in several ways, and I don't have that in me. I don't have that in me. I sit down and I can type the scripture, I can say what it means, and then I'm done. I don't know what else to put. I am not an author. Now, I am thankful for those who are. That is a gift from God. But sometimes, in flowering up and expanding on something too far, we miss what God has said. Paul wants the Galatians not to miss this. He wants them to know that he's written it to them. In verse 12, he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." What does he mean? We understand the part that is those who would like to make a good showing in the flesh. Those are people who want to be important. Those are people who want to stand out. They want to be able to boast on what they have done in your life. And it's not about boasting in Christ and the truth in your life. It's about boasting in their authority or persuasiveness over you. So as he says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. He's talking about those people who are false prophets. John Gill put it this way: by whom are meant the false apostles, who are here described and their views, aims, and ends opened and exposed. Paul has exposed them for who they are. And he has exposed the Galatians for their foolishness and listening to a false doctrine. Do you suppose we are any less foolish when we allow something that isn't true to become a part of not only our belief, but what we share? Aren't we just as foolish in that? Because we need to dig deep. Now here's the thing. If we say something that is incorrect, and if you're breathing and have shared the gospel very many times, you've probably said something that was incorrect. When we come to the understanding of what is true and is correct, we need to repent of that and publicly let people know, I was wrong. I was wrong. I listened, this has been 6-8 months ago, I was listening to an Alistair Begg sermon. And he started that sermon out by just that. He apologized. He said, the last time I preached through this text, I had a misunderstanding. And God has grown me. And now I repent and bring to you the truth of this text. But see, that's not what the false teachers do. That's not what the false prophets do. What they do is they double down. They double down. You're not going to find them turning because their purpose is not the glory of God. Their purpose is that they may bring glory upon themselves, that they may look important, sound important. I've seen people who would argue and fight even for something they know is wrong. They know it's wrong. I've had people tell me, well, I don't believe in the corporate church anymore. Well, I don't believe in the corporate church. That the fact is we can worship by ourselves. They know, if they belong to Jesus Christ, they know that that is a lie. And yet, they're willing to share it with anybody and everybody who would listen. I had a man share that with me in the line at the convenience store one day. We're willing sometimes to take a lie and internalize it when we should not. These false prophets Paul talks about often. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Earlier in Galatians 5:11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Or in other words, Paul's saying that by faith alone, teaching causes him to be persecuted. And if he was still preaching that you had to be circumcised, then it would remove that. But we know that that hasn't been removed. So these false teachers are trying to take and gain the eye of the Jews. Now, yes, these are Judaizers. They're trying to gain the eyes of those in leadership so they can show that though they believe the Messiah, it's still the old ceremonial law that saves. In verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Did you know that? Did you know that even those who stand by the law do not keep it? Remember the rich young ruler? When talking about the Ten Commandments with Jesus, he says, well, these I have done since my youth. I've done these. But what do I still lack? What's missing? He knew there was something missing. But he was willing to stand on those teachings. Are we? Are we willing to stand on faith alone? You and I, as Christians, we know that we don't keep the law, do we? Now, we try to keep the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws. We try to do that, not because it's going to save us, but because we are saved. We try to do that. We try to cling to those things to glorify God. And we feel miserably, right? At least I do. How about you? Miserably. Aren't you glad, looking at our failure, that that is not what saves us? Aren't you glad that your keeping the law isn't what's going to bring you into the kingdom of God? Because if it was, you wouldn't be going. I wouldn't be going. Because if it was, those who had not heard of Christ until much later in their life, it would already be too late for them, wouldn't it? The thief on the cross, who Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't have said that to him if he had to keep the law, could he? Because he would have already lost that. So we praise God that we don't have to keep the law. But these who want you to keep the law, those who are, what's the word I'm looking for? Legalist, that's that word. Those who are legalist, they want you to believe that if you do not do what the law says, that you are so far out of step with God that maybe you've even lost your salvation. And that is not true. Not only do they not keep the law themselves, but they desire, it says in 13, to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Again, we're back to that same thing. They want to make a showing by what they cause you to do. There's a lot of ministries, and I use that term very loosely, out there who do very sick things. Things that not only do not match God's word, but are just flat out stupid and crazy. Those who lay on a grave to try to absorb whoever's in that grave, whatever it is they want to absorb. There are, I think of those evangelists, like that one evangelist in particular, who would kick people, knock people down, hit them, saying that the Lord told me to do it for their healing. That's sick, folks. That's sick. I remember seeing a story about him saying how God told him to kick some old lady in the face for her healing. How does that match God's word? But he was doing it to draw attention to himself. When we're about drawing attention to ourselves, we will not be drawing attention to God, not the true God. And we will not be bringing glory to his name. Verse 14 says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What should we boast in? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philippians 3:3, for we are of the circumcision who worship by Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It is by Christ that he boasts. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, that was read this morning too. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Why is it, my friends, like these Judaizers, we call ourselves Christian, won't let go of the world? There's a young man who was coming here for a short time, and I took a trip to Missouri with him. One of the things that we talked about on that trip was that he had his foot firmly planted in the world, and he was dipping his toe into Christianity like one would check the water of a pool. And folks, that description, that fits more people than I care to mention. Because we don't want to let go of those things of the world. We like our sin. We do. We like our sin. If we didn't like it, would we do it? Do you do things that you don't want to do because you don't like them? I've been counting calories, you know, for several weeks now. And when I've gone over on my calorie count, which fortunately hasn't been too often, it was because there was something I liked more than staying within my calorie numbers, and I gave in to it. Folks, I want you to know that when we give in, we have Christ to boast in, not this world. Because it is Christ who lifts us up out of our sin when we are His and puts us back on solid ground. I think the picture of a Christian should look more like the opposite of this young man I was talking about. We should have our feet planted, rephrase that, our foot planted soundly in Christianity. But we know the nature of man, right? We know the nature of self. With our toe dipping into the world, testing it, occasionally that planted foot slips and we go into the water, into the world. I remember when I was, I must have been about 14 or so, I was fishing on Skiddy Creek just outside of the little town of Skiddy, Kansas. And there looked like there was a pretty good hole just up around the bend, but the sides were really steep. But there was a flat part just around this little corner. So I thought I could firmly plant my feet into that side of that bank and work my way around there. And I got maybe two or three steps in and I hit a wet spot. And there was nothing I could do to stop my slide into the water. Nothing. Down I went. You know the first thing I did when I hit the water? I got out of it. That's what sin should look like for a Christian. It should not be our intention. But when it happens, the very first thing we should do is get out of it and then turn and repent. Repent of that sin. But you see, that's not how the world does it. The world clings to their sin. But you and I should be like Paul. We should crucify sin in us. Verse 14, that second half, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The very last thing I wanted to do was to go into that creek. For a number of reasons. I don't swim. Fortunately, it wasn't very deep where I went in. I don't swim. Not only do I not swim, I did not want to be soaking wet and muddy. Because even coming out of the water after sliding down the side of that bank, I was muddy. Did not want to lose my fishing pole. And I did not want to scare the fish away. So there's a number of reasons I didn't want to go in. There's a number of reasons you and I don't want to sin when we sin, isn't there? We can sit down and list them. When that sin and that temptation comes, we can sit down. I don't want to sin this sin because of this. I don't want to do it because of this. I don't want to do it because of this. I don't want to do it because of this. But when you're on that slippery slope, no matter how many things you have on your list of reasons why not to do it, that slope will take you in. But when we're crucified to the world, we're going to get right back out. When we have been crucified with Christ, I kind of picture symbolically what Paul says here, having been crucified with Christ. When he says that, I picture symbolically that everything that is me was on that cross with Christ. When he took my punishment and that fire, that wrath of God that he took, did not touch me, though I was crucified with him because of his protection. We need to surrender ourselves fully to Christ. I long for the day that the old man inside of me has no more power, that the old man inside of me has no more temptation for me. That day that I come into glory with Christ, into his glory. Romans 6, verse 6 says this, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin." What a day that'll be. What a glorious day. Again, using John Gill, he says, "The apostle, on the contrary, expresses his aversion to glorying in anything these men did, not in his outward carnal privileges as a Jew, nor in his moral, civil, or legal righteousness, nor in his gifts and attainment, nor in his labors and successes, as of him, nor in the flesh of others, or in any outward subjection to any ordinance, legal or evangelical. His glorying and rejoicing were rather in the spiritual, the faith, hope, love, patience, order, and steadfastness of the saints that is received from Christ." That's what we should glory in.
God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross of Christ. This is the heart cry of all true believers. It's the sound of the Christian life made plain to all. It's the hope and the promise of all that God offers us, to be made like Jesus by the power of his death in our place for the purpose of his glory. It's the truth of what it means to be saved by grace, and it is the very foundation of everything that we are and everything that we've been given by God. It is eternal life itself. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request, for a gift of any size, we'll send you the book, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History, by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar using stories from history with a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you, and bless the hearing of his word.